Turn with me now to the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. We're going to read from chapter 3. So let's hear God's word starting at verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I've made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says Jehovah, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may call on the name of Jehovah, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of Jehovah. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Jehovah has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, Jehovah, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. May God bless to us this portion of his word today. We're looking particularly at verse 15 here today. The Lord, or Jehovah, has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, or Jehovah, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. It's been years since we went through the 12 minor prophets. We started with Hosea and went all the way through Malachi. And it was kind of a quickie overview for each one. Well, some of the books we spent more time in. Hosea, because it's a little longer. Zechariah, because it's a fair bit longer. We spent more time in them. And, of course, we spent a little time in Jonah, because everyone finds the story of Jonah and the great fish to be fascinating. Even you little kids know about that story anyway. But I didn't spend an awful lot of time on Zephaniah. So let's get a little bit of context here and all. Because it's been quite a while. A little over a year ago, we looked somewhat in depth at another communion time in verse 17, where we read that the Lord your God is in your the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We looked at that and rejoiced ourselves. Because it's hard for us sometimes to imagine that God is really, really, really pleased with us. That God is really, really, really in love with us. We think he puts up with us. That it's maybe a grudging kind of thing. That he kind of, as we talk about sometimes, holds his nose in a manner of speaking. But no, again, he rejoices over us with singing. And as I was praying about what to be preaching today, I thought that verse was so wonderful to meditate upon as I studied it a year ago. That verse was so wonderful for you to listen to as we thought about it together in the sermon. Maybe there's more in Zechariah 3 that would be good to look at. And so I thought verse 15 might be it. So let's look at our covenant God's gracious ways with us, his people, in and through his Savior. For that's what this verse, in fact, that's what all this section really from verse 8 to the end is all about. You may or may not remember that Zephaniah, and for some reason Zephaniah is one of the toughest books for me to remember. Now what's that about? I can remember it nowadays, where it is in the order of the books of the Bible, the books of the Old Testament, the books of the minor prophets. But what's it about? Oh yeah. Zephaniah is moved by God as a prophet of God to be speaking to the people of Judah before they are torn apart and destroyed as a nation by Babylon. He prophesies in the days of the last good and godly king, Josiah. He is around the time of a very young Jeremiah. So they share some time together. They share a message as well. The people of Judah, if you've read the book of Jeremiah, I hope you have. I hope you have many times. And the book of Zechariah deal with the sins of Judah. Judah is, in many ways, as a whole, addicted. Not to opiates, not to meth, not to anything like that, but to something far worse. They're addicted to idolatry. And because of that, their general morality, well, it just plain stank. They were wicked toward one another with no kindness, no mercy, no love. And God was going to bring a terrible discipline upon Judah. Now, God already had some 200 years ago from which he relented, excuse me, humanly speaking, it would appear at the last moment. He had sent down the hordes, the previously invincible hordes of Assyria down upon them. They had attacked and wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. They had attacked and nearly wiped out the king of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. All that was left at one point was the city of Jerusalem, which was under siege, and the people were starving. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, announced that he would deliver them. And so it was that he did, in a miraculous way. 185,000 or more Assyrian troops went to bed and woke up dead. Well, they didn't really wake up, but that rhymed. They were dead in the morning, killed by Jehovah, judged by Jehovah God. Now, why had he let this happen in the first place? Because Israel and Judah were straying badly. All that was left was a remnant. And you will remember when we went through the prophecy of Isaiah that there is an Israel after the flesh and then an Israel of God. There is the whole of Israel and then there is the remnant. There are those who are circumcised merely in the flesh and the remnant who are circumcised in heart. Well, they should have learned, but they didn't. And so discipline is about to come upon them from another source, from the Babylonians. They're kind of related to the Assyrians, but a different country. It's kind of like, you know, Canada and the U.S. And judgment was coming because the people as a whole would not stop their sin. No, no. They insisted on continuing in their idolatry. Not only worshiping Jehovah through images such as the golden calves had been in the northern kingdom of Israel, but adding all kinds of other gods. They would not stop. In fact, when Zephaniah's contemporary Jeremiah was moved by God to tell them to stop, they basically, like rude, insolent little kids, put their hands on their hips and said, "No, I don't want to." And they wouldn't, and they didn't. And so God was bringing discipline upon his people. It was judgment for the hypocrites, discipline for the remnant. Now what he's talking about, and in Zephaniah, he talks about that all in chapters 1 and 2, and really at the beginning of chapter 3. There's a little bit where God is moving through Zephaniah to start moving over to what this discipline will bring about. But that's more overtly the case in verse 8 through the end here, chapter 3, in verse 20 there, where God brings out very obviously the whole point of this, how he is going to use this to purify his people. He's going to use this to bless his people. For this is what discipline from earthly parents brings, children. And this is what blessings from a heavenly father bring. So let's look now that we've given a little background at what we have here in verse 15. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The king of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. We see, first of all, that the enemy is gone. Is gone. 200 years ago, there they were, dead bodies all over the place. 185,000 of them. In the case of the people of God delivered from exile, brought back again to the land of Judah, Babylon as a nation was also destroyed. Their enemy was gone. Their power was smashed by the empire of Persia, who was at the very least at that time tolerant of Israel and supportive of Israel. In fact, the king of the Persians ordered the rebuilding of the temple. Didn't merely allow it, ordered it. And you can read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But ultimately, the enemy is gone, not because of some sudden illness or something, Who knows if God acted directly or he used some sort of swift acting disease? We don't know. It's the Lord's work. We know for sure that he destroyed the Babylonians through others. But we want to see ultimately what has happened to the enemy and why they are gone. We need to see who it is that brings this mercy, who it is that brings about wondrous things. It is the Lord. It is Jehovah. It is the God of grace, the one who in eternity has brought about the covenant of grace, the God who has sent his only begotten to be the head and securer of the covenant of grace, and we're meaning there the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all implied and brought out through all of Scripture about the meaning of the name Jehovah. This same God, since the first fall of man, since Adam and Eve are caught guilty in the garden, this same God has taken the initiative, the gracious initiative, to save his people from their sin. And he is more and more, from the first inkling of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, told his people of the Redeemer and King spoken of here. If we were in Zephaniah's time, we would say who he would be and what he would do through the prophets and through all the ceremonial law. Children, that means the temple and the priests and the sacrifices and the holidays and all that stuff. All of it was pointing to Jesus. All of it was pointing to what he would do. All of it was pointing to God's salvation in him and only in and through him. And the people of God back in those days were saved by the same Savior, saved by him, saved by his work. Now, when we read here about these judgments, the Lord has taken away your judgments, and we read about the enemy, he has cast out your enemy. Did you see that there? Who or what are we talking about? Well, right immediately, it's what I've been talking about. It's the desolation brought about by Assyria 200 years ago and the destruction which in Zephaniah's time was soon to come through Babylon. But that's not all. That's only the immediate thing. Why does all this come upon them? I've asked this before. I asked this just a few minutes ago. But we need to be having this in front of us. We need to think upon it again. Why did these things happen? Because there is a greater enemy to the people of God than Assyria. There is a greater enemy to the people of God than Babylon. There is a greater enemy of God even today and the people of God than Mohammedanism or all kinds of other isms, and that is sin. That is the greatest enemy of all. Sin is what makes people idolatrous. Sin is what makes people evil. Sin is what makes the devil what he is. The great enemy is sin. To be delivered from sin, to have that enemy cast out, that's a wonderful thing. And what does sin deserve? It deserves judgment. It deserves death. The wages of sin is death, as we see in Romans 6:23. I always get that mixed up with Romans 3:23. In any case, that's the wages, the payoff of sin, that judgment which leads to death. The true enemy, then, of Judah is its sin. But for the true Israel of God, the judgment will fall someplace else. Someone else will take the judgment for them. Someone else will put upon his shoulders the weight of their guilt, the weight of the curse that guilt deserves, will take the judgment. Endure the punishment of that judgment. We'll look at that more in a moment. But it's not that the enemy that is sin, is forgiven. It's, well, we have here, cast out. Now, you might think, well, you know, that's what I do with, I don't know, that's what I do with an old paper towel after I've cleaned off the kitchen counter, you know, cast it off into the trash can. The word in the Hebrew is a little more vivid. It's kind of like, children, how many of you have had a balloon and you fill it up with water? You know, you wrap up the neck around the faucet in the kitchen or in the bathroom. I hope you're not doing it there. Or maybe on a spigot outside on the side of your house. But you fill it up with water, and then a lot of you, what you do is tie a knot in the end and then you throw it at someone or at something for a water balloon, right? But let's pretend you don't tie a knot in it. You just kind of hold it at the neck and you set it down on the sidewalk or in the grass or something and you let go. What happens? It goes whoosh, squirted out all over the place. And if you do it just right, it'll twist all around and, well, get you. But the balloon shoots it out, squirts it out. That's the picture here. Sin will be forced out violently. I thought of another illustration from when I was in college. What we used to do to people with it involved a manila envelope and some shaving cream and all that. But lest I give some of you little kids bad ideas, I won't talk about that right now. But in any case, the whole picture here in the Hebrew is of something being squirted out. Or to give another illustration, just this morning, children, for breakfast, I was making myself what I do several mornings a week, is making a fried egg sandwich. And I use an egg, and I use a piece of cheese, and a little slice of ham, with a couple of corn tortillas that I fry up in olive oil. Okay? It all sounds yummy, and maybe I'm making some of you hungry. But when I crack the egg, sometimes it happens, it didn't happen this morning, sometimes it happens that I don't have it cracked very well, and I'm trying to pull apart the shell of the crack, and my thumb plunges in and egg squirts all over me. The inside of the egg got cast out by my thumbs. Okay? Well, that is the picture here of sin being squished out, pushed out by God, by Jehovah, for his people. For God's people, since judgment is upon the Savior, there is none for them. If you be in Christ, there is no punishment for you because it has been taken care of by the Savior. And all that is left for God to do for you is discipline, which shall do you good, as you can read about in Hebrews chapter 12. The hard things you endure in life, the difficult things, the afflictions are there not as a curse upon you, but to make you hate sin more and more, and to love your God, to love your Father more and more. These hard things, and admittedly hard, painful things sometimes, are there in order to make you humble and to rely only upon your Father in heaven. That's why they're there. Because the judgment is gone, and sin is forced out. Sin is squished out of you. That happens with individual believers. It happens that way with the sin of the church. Sin is forgiven in justification. Sin is cleaned up in sanctification. It's just like that verse that you probably have memorized. If you didn't try to, you've gotten it from my quoting so often, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise. And if you're in Jesus Christ, This is your partial experience. You have forgiveness. You are getting cleanliness. Indeed, you are seeing this here. Your judgment has been taken away, and your enemy is being cast out. But that's not all that's in this verse. Zephaniah continues to write for the people of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, the King of Israel, the Lord, the King of Israel, Jehovah, is in your midst. You shall see disaster or evil no more. As we talk about the enemy being gone, as we talk about sin being cast out, how is such a thing possible? It is because the King of Israel, Jehovah, is in the midst of the church. Who is the King of Glory? We'll sing that in a few minutes from Psalm 24. Who is the King of Glory? Jehovah, God of hosts. He is the King of Glory. This is the same King of whom we've already sung this afternoon in Psalm 2. He is given a name. He was given a name. His name was pronounced 200 years before by Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. He is Emmanuel, which, as you all know, means God with us. In Zephaniah's time, he was pictured as a prophet by Zephaniah himself, as well as the other prophets such as Jeremiah. As a priest, he was pictured by the priests in the most holy place. As a king, he was pictured by that good king at the time of Zephaniah, Josiah. But no longer, no more do we have a picture. All these were pictures. We don't have a picture anymore. We have the real one. He is now our king. He now has all authority in heaven and earth given to him. He now rules over all things for the sake of the church. We're speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the midst of his people. We sing sometimes from Psalm 103 that he knoweth, that Jehovah knoweth our frame. He knoweth we are dust. He knows it, we might say, experientially, because he is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. He is in our midst. He was, in a manner of speaking, even in Zephaniah's time. But he now is here with his people. He is mighty to save and mighty to keep. Yes, today he is such. That has not changed. Today he is specially present with us. He is with us as we gather together in his name to worship and adore him, to give glory to his Father through him, empowered by his Spirit whom he has sent. He is with his people, empowering them, blessing them, holding on and keeping them. He is with us as he speaks to us as our prophet, even today through his word. He is with us, present, as our great high priest, having sacrificed himself for us at the cross. He now intercedes for us. He now, in a manner of speaking, children, Jesus prays for us. And as our king, he is in our midst. Jehovah, King of the people of God, is in our midst. He is right here with us. And today, as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we come in faith, He does not come down from heaven in a manner of speaking, but as we feed upon him spiritually but truly, we're lifted up into heavenly places with him. And we dine with him and upon him. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as we see in Ephesians 2, verse 6. We have a communion with his body and his blood, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, 16. This is why it is that God, through his prophet, says to the people, then, and to you, his people, now, you shall see disaster no more, as it is in the King James, you shall see evil no more. You know, we're taught by our Lord Jesus to be praying that we would be delivered from evil. This is how the promise comes to pass. This is how that prayer is answered. This cannot mean deliverance through good King Josiah. It cannot mean deliverance merely from Babylon. Because after that deliverance, well, things outwardly were better. The people no longer had a problem with idolatry. We never read of that anymore, of Baals and Ashtoreths and other nonsense. By the time Jesus came, the people had lapsed off into other different kinds of sin, and there was disaster that came upon them ultimately through Rome. So it can't mean just what was going on right then. It means an everlasting deliverance here from the greatest enemy and to the greatest and most permanent happiness. That is what we receive by faith as we come to Jesus and abide in him. Now, on the inside of your bulletin, there's a final question there. We've just dealt with that, but I want to ask and apply this in your own life. How can there be an end of evil in your own life? It is by your taking hold of Jesus Christ by faith. He has died. Well, let me back up. He has lived for sinners. He has died for sinners. He has paid the penalty for sinners. Sinners may come to him for mercy, for grace, for everlasting life. Have you done so? Have you seen your sin? Have you seen that you need somehow to be right with God? Good for you. Good for you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit upon you. There is only one way to receive that which you seek, and that is to go to Jesus, who from heaven hears you. For he is not merely high in heaven, but he is here in our presence today. He is here, and he will hear. Children, did you get that? Two different words. They sound the same. They're two different words. He is here, right with us, to hear you. As you call to him, and it's not just you children, any adult. Sinners may go to him, for he says, come to me, as we've seen in Matthew's gospel. And if you are in him, all these promises right here that we have in Zechariah 3:15, they're fulfilled in your presence. They're fulfilled in your life. You are safe. You are secure in Jesus Christ. And as we see two verses later, he rejoices in you. He sings over you. Wow, what an image that is. He is delighted in you for Jesus' sake. We sometimes sing from Psalm 84. Look thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thine anointed, or the face of your Christ, see. The Father sees Jesus when he looks at you. Because Jesus, believer, has done all the law for you. And he has taken all the punishment of sin for you. It's all done. It's all complete. You are accepted in the beloved. As we see in Ephesians 1, verse 6. So as we come to the Lord's table here in a few moments, let us rejoice in that our judgment is taken away. Taken away by Jesus taking it on. The mighty one, excuse me, I was going into verse 17 there. Our enemy is cast away. The King of Israel, Jehovah in the flesh, is here with us. And we shall see disaster no more. May God bless us as we have Jehovah in our midst today.